talking earlier, there's a great lyric in that song that we just sang that says, when heaven meets earth like an unforeseen kiss. And the very first time that we did that, we had just, we have a web service that we actually download all these things to for our presentation program. And they were messed up. The words that we downloaded were messed up. That literally says, when heaven meets earth like a wet, sloppy kiss. And our drummer was drumming back there, and all you could see were these, because he's looking on this monitor right here in front, and, you know, these huge letters, and he's seeing that, and his eyes are huge, like, oh my gosh, I can't believe we put that on the screen. But, you know, the more I think about it, the more I realize very often, in fact, maybe sometimes more often than not, that's true, isn't it? When God meets us in our circumstances and God meets us where we are, sometimes it's more like a wet, sloppy kiss. It's just kind of messy, isn't it? Because our lives tend to get messed up. And sometimes it is, in fact, unforeseen. We didn't necessarily go out looking for it, but we encountered God along the way, and we never saw this coming, but it's great. Either way, the kiss of God is a blessing in our lives, and we hope that you guys are experiencing that and seeing that. Well, you've probably seen in your high notes, as we have up here on the screen, a lot about this MINA project thing. And if you're unfamiliar with the Heights, maybe this is your first time here, or you weren't here a couple of weeks ago when we introduced the idea. Let me just kind of set the tone and tell you what's going on. We are in the process of buying this building. We do not own that. We want to own that. And so we've kind of focused for a couple of weeks on maybe how we can help do that. And let me just tell you this, that we are going to talk about dollars today. We're going to talk about money. I say that unapologetically, but know that we don't always do this. And we don't do this Sunday to Sunday. And just to a little bit more incentive for you, if you're going like, oh man, I'm switching off. Wait. 2 weeks ago, we gave away thousands of dollars as a part of this. And we challenged our people to take that, invest it, and see what God does. And so this is something that we haven't just given lip service to. But we as a congregation, we as elders and staff, have invested mightily and greatly in this community of faith. And that's something we wanted to do with great integrity and transparency before you guys. The passage of text is found over in Luke chapter 19. And if 2 weeks ago when I shared this, introduced this with you guys, I shared about, okay, here's kind of what we're going to do, kind of outlining and laying out what we ended up doing by giving away thousands of dollars. What I also told you at the time was, as I'm studying this and I'm making application here, I wrote down like 25 to 30 different applications that would apply in our lives. And so we're going to share some of those because I didn't touch on any of them a couple of weeks ago. And I think that this passage is so expansive and so particular, even specific in our lives, that there's a lot there for us. Read with me if you don't mind. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 12. This is in Jericho. It's right after the story of Zacchaeus. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. There is historical context to this. We'll talk about it here in just a minute. But just enjoy the story again. And Jesus said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. And so he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas, one per servant, in other words. And he said, put this money to work until I come back. But his subjects, the citizens, hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. Now, if you know the historical context of this, in Jericho, there had been a guy that had hung out there quite a few years before named Archelaus. He was the son of Herod the Great. He was a pretty despicable character. And the people, as he went to Rome to receive his inheritance, to be king over this area, had sent a delegation after him saying, we don't want him to be our king. Well, the citizens of Jericho would be very well aware of this. It's part of their legend and lore just a few decades prior to the time that Jesus shared this story. So this was all very fresh and new and something that they were all aware of. But Jesus takes the story and says, let me kind of tweak this for you. And so he starts the story, explaining it this way. And it says, but the man was made king, however, and returned home. And so he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. And the first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. And he said, well done, my good servant, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter. Take charge of 10 cities. And the second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. And the master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. And then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man and you take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. And his master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I didn't put in and reaping what I did not sow. So why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? And we said a couple of weeks ago, he could have made up to about 12% annually, according to the banking laws and the regulations of the Roman Empire. And then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10. But sir, they said, he already has 10. But Jesus said, the nobleman replied, I tell you, to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. And then bring those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them and bring them here and kill them in front of me. Pretty traumatic, tragic end to that parable, isn't it? Well, there are several things that we want to know. Just some fast facts about this message, about this text. This is not to be confused with the parable of the talents that you find over in Matthew 25. This was spoken in Jericho about a week before Jesus spoke the parable of the talents in Jerusalem. And so two different stories, two different audiences, two different days, really two different applications, some varied application here. The question about what a mina was, just to catch us up, it comes from the Hebrew word manah, which is a certain or fixed amount of weight. It was not a coin, it was an amount of money. Particularly, it had application to silver. We said that a mina would be the equivalent to about 24 ounces of silver, which by our estimation today would be about $500, roughly $500. And so it wasn't a huge amount of money, but it was significant enough. It was something you could do something with. You weren't going to get rich with it, but you had opportunity there. And I want you to notice now about the minas that we said that they weren't earned. They were given at the behest of the nobleman. And everyone got one. He called these 10 guys and everyone got a mina. Notice that it was the same amount. And whatever the mina turns out to be, I want you to notice that apparently, according to the parable, it was something pretty basic. Now, here's where we kind of landed. Okay, then what is it? The minas in this story represent, I think, the life of Christ that he has put in us. Here's what happens. When you become a believer, God indwells you with His Holy Spirit. As His Holy Spirit indwells you or baptizes you, we're going to use that terminology, you are given a spiritual gift. That spiritual gift you then use to perform the ministry that God gives you. And the ministries that God gives you produce works, effects, that they affect your culture, your area, the people around you, the life around you. And so He is talking about, listen, basically, I have invested my Holy Spirit, my power in you so that you can do works in a way that make me evident and bring me glory. And during your earthly dwelling, you're to live that way. That's your mina. And so it incorporates all aspects of our life. And it's real interesting, in the Greek he uses a great word, and this is all still background from last time, but the Greek word there comes from an old Greek word that has to do with business. It literally means to invest, but in its real application it means to occupy. In fact, the King James translation of this verse says, he says, occupy this until I return. And it's the idea of to inhabit. And so what we're to do with these, we are to inhabit our mina. We are to inhabit what God has invested in us. We are to improve it, to invest it, and we're to do it on purpose. We're to do it intentionally. It's not something we just kind of float through. God intends. That's why we talk all the time here at the Heights Fellowship about the things we do intentionally. We do them on purpose. There's nothing dirty or bad or wrong about that. We need to be direction, and we need direction in what we do. And we need to do what we do on purpose. So here's the question that I have as we launch out into the meat of the message today. There are only three guys that we hear from. Only three guys that give a report. What about the other seven? Why do we not hear from them? And we said last time, well, these three guys would be representative of three possible responses, three possible outcomes, and that's true. I think that's actually a great reason for understanding this that way. But the question is, who are the other seven guys, and where are they? We know that they came back and gave an accounting to the master. But what was it? What was the accounting they gave? And why don't we hear anything about it? Here's what I think. Because they could be us. I think Jesus, as a master storyteller, left them out there unknown so that we would realize, you know what? Any one of them could be us. Any one of them could be me. And so there's great personal application for us. Now, as we look at this idea of the minor project, obviously the most natural way to interpret this and to tell this is a way that we didn't really use last time, but we want to use today. And that is to understand that there is most definitely a financial element to what we call, what I call here on the screen, the minor mentality. It would naturally include a financial side. And it's something that typically when we preach this, we refer to as stewardship. October is stewardship month in a lot of churches, and obviously right now is for us. But folks, understand this, that as we talk about stewardship, it's not just about dollars. That's a misconception. Okay, you're going to talk about stewardship because you're trying to raise money. It's not just about getting money, and it's not about just a percentage of money. When we talk about stewardship more than anything else, we're talking about life. In fact, my old pastor, when I was growing up, used to say this: stewardship is not about raising money, it's about raising disciples. It's about raising followers of Christ. And so, as we address this, we're going to have dollar signs everywhere, but understand, ultimately, the goal is reaching people. The goal is ministering to people. The goal is providing what people can't provide for themselves so that we can minister more effectively. Personally, though, a part of our life is financial stewardship. A part of overall stewardship is financial stewardship. And here's what I've found in ministry and teaching for years and years. This is usually one of the most difficult and one of the last areas of our lives that are converted and tamed for Christ. And here's the reasoning, I think. Because this is the very last thing, in a lot of cases, that we hold on to from the old life of self-reliance and self-dependence. Well, if everything else fails, I can still earn a living. If everything else fails, I still have my retirement fund or my bank account or my ability to produce income. Rather than yielding that up to God and say, okay, God, now what do you want me to do with it? And it's kind of a nod back to our flesh in a lot of cases. Well, here's what the Minor Project helps us to understand. The very first thing it helps us to understand is the ownership principle, the ownership issue. Who owns this stuff? And I want you to notice in the parable, who owned the stuff? It was the nobleman, wasn't it? He was the one who had it, who possessed it, who owned it, and then who was dispensing it as he wished. He owned it all, the land, the servants, the minas, and even the increase from the employment of the minas. He owned it all. If this is true, then it dispels several myths in our life. First of all is this one, that what's mine is mine. Well, the problem is not that it's mine. The problem is that it never was yours. It never has been. And never will be. It belongs to a greater master. A second myth that is dispelled or dispensed with here is the concept that, well, then what's God's is mine and I got to hoard it. I got to take it and hang on to it. It was meant to be invested. And then thirdly, a myth that we dispel here is this concept that, well, what's God's is God's and I really have no part in it. There's this kind of this compartmentalization. Well, that's mine and that's God's. No, it never was yours. And God's intention is not to hoard it from you. God's intention is to channel it through you, to bless His world, and to bring an increase. And that prompts me to ask this question. As you approach your life, can it be said of you in a social situation, in a business, in a school, in a class, on a team, in just a loose affiliation or a group of friends? Is it better because you're there? Is it better for you having participated in it? You know, one of the things, I grew up backpacking, and one of the things that was a goal for us is that when we would backpack through a wilderness area, not just that we would leave, go through that, pass through that with little ecological footprint, but that it would actually be better than it was when we got there. Somebody before us had left a mess that we kind of helped clean that up. And that was just our way of doing that. Because we wanted it to be better at our leaving than it was at our arriving. Well, can that be said of our lives, in our communities, in our families, in our homes? That's a big question, because we as a culture are so self-centered and self-tuned and self-demanding in a lot of cases, that we forget that God's message to us is, no, invest, improve it, make it better. Let their lives be enriched for having known you, and bless rather than take. God intends you have a part in that. It settles the ownership issue. He owns it all. The second thing is, it reminds us of the grace given to us. Because what happens? It says that He called them and He gave to them. Now I want you to say this. I want you to hear yourself actually say the words out loud. God trusts me. Go ahead and say that. Think of the amount of stuff that He's given you. You say, well, I'm not a rich man. Well, neither am I. But compared to the rest of the world, you're incredibly affluent. And God trusted you with that. Do you think that God knows your past? Yeah. Do you think that God knows what you think? Certainly, we believe that. Do you think that God understands, listen, you're going to make mistakes? He gets that too. But still, He trusts you. What an incredible honor. I mean, seriously, if you're here this morning, you don't know Christ, you're not a believer, God, even knowing that about you, has trusted you and blessed you in enormous ways. How incredible is that? And I think one of the reasons, if truly you're not a believer and you recognize, you know, God has blessed me, God has trusted, that's a communication from God. Listen, I've trusted you, but I ultimately want you to trust me with your life, with your eternity, and He's calling out. But God trusts, and so He gives. And that trust becomes a test for us to prove, if you will, our occupancy. What kind of owner, what kind of steward, what kind of resource builder will you be? There are some answers to the test. Consider this, the question being, well, where or who do I really believe is the source for all of this? And when it all comes down to it, is this mine or is this God's? Did I generate this or did God do this? Look what Paul wrote to his good friend Timothy and said, tell this to the churches. Tell this to the people. He said, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. But to put their hope in God, who does what? Richly provides us with 90%, 85%, everything. See, a lot of times we give back to God because, well, that 10% is God's. No, it's all God's. 100% was. And He provides us with everything. It also answers the question in this test about what's my investment outlook? What are you looking to accomplish? What are you wanting to do? The old living paraphrase of this, that same passage in Timothy, Paul writes this about those people. He said, listen, help them to understand that by doing this, they will be storing up real treasure for themselves in heaven. That's the only safe investment for eternity. Listen, there are a lot of us who took big hickeys, who took a major hit in our retirement fund or our 401k through the economy over the last 5 or 10 years. I actually sat down, because you guys may or may not know, I actually used to do that. I used to be a financial planner for as a living. Obviously, I wasn't too good at it, so I got into preaching. So, and I'm not really good at that either. But I actually went back and calculated, okay, through all of my skill in investing, how have I done? And as I tabulated the tens of thousands of dollars that I lost in different market environments, it's depressing until you realize this. I'm not retiring here. You know, the Bible knows nothing of what we speak of as retirement golden years. Now if you want to buy a house at a lake and when you're 66 move up there, that's cool. I'm not dissing on that at all. But the idea of unplugging from God's life and God's ministry and taking it easy is unknown to the Scripture. There's one place that happens, and that's in eternity. And the Scripture reminds us, listen, your investment outlook should be investing in that retirement, in that situation. He says it's the only safe investment for eternity, and you will be living a fruitful life. You'll be making a difference. You'll be living in fruitfulness the way God intends down here as well. So it answers the question about your investment outlook. Finally, it answers the test about, well, how much do I really want or how much do I really need God's blessings? Listen to what Jesus said. A few chapters before our story in Luke chapter 6, He's talking about giving again. It's amazing how much Jesus talked about this. But listen to what He said. Given it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap. Now that sounds cool. I like that. I like that picture. That's good with me, God. But then get this. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. That sounds to me like the blessing I received here, and I'm not necessarily talking about financial blessing. I think that's one application. But it literally comes down to how generous am I as a human being. For the standard of measure that you use will be the standard of blessing that God uses in your life in the here and now. And it may be financial, it may be emotional, it may be spiritual, it may have a lot of different applications. How much do I really want or do I really need God's blessings? This answers the question. The Minor Project answers that question. And so it brings us to a third point that it reminds us of, and that is that the Master actually has expectations. He's not just random. He's not just, yeah, whatever you want to do. He's very intentional about His expectation for us. In fact, He was so intentional that He comes to the servants, and the one that comes to Him and says, well, I got nothing for you. I just kind of put it in a napkin and hid it. He goes, wait a minute. You knew you were expected. You knew I had expectations for you. And I was very clear about that. I want you to notice also in verse 13 it says that He called them together. You know what the term called means? It means it wasn't random. He got these 10 guys together, these 10 people together, and He said, listen, I'm going to give you something. He was intentional in His calling. He was intentional in His giving. And then look in verse 15 as he comes to make an accounting. He's intentional in that as well, which means that we should be intentional in the process. The point is this. Well, the accounting hasn't come yet. Okay. But it will. It may be in the distance, but it's still definite. It's going to happen. And there will be an accounting for the life that God has invested in us. A fourth thing the Minor Project reminds us of how wonderful it is to be faithful. How cool it is to be faithful. Because look what it produced. First of all, in the guys that actually did something, it produced diligence in them. They were dialed into the task. And they had different abilities because they came back with differing amounts. That's not the... God's not doubting or questioning or trying to say, well, why you're not as able as he is. He's saying, listen, invest this. And so it drew out of them this diligence. Listen, when you realize that you live for Christ, you realize that you work and you spend and you do what you do for Christ, all of a sudden it has a whole different tone. It has a whole different meaning, doesn't it? And it produces diligence. But not only that, it produces fruitfulness in your life. One of the guys came back and said, God, you're not going to believe what your mina did. 1,000% return. Is that not incredible? Your mina has made 10. And another guy came and said, I got 500% return. Your mina has produced 5 minas. It answers and shows us that faithfulness produces fruitfulness. It always does. And then lastly, it shows us that faithfulness provides a future fulfillment. Because he looks at one guy and says, you get 10 cities. Looks at another guy and says, you get 5 cities. You're going to get that. That's yours. Folks, don't ever doubt that. That has application in eternity for us. There is future fulfillment. You are not doing this for nothing. Now, here's a point. Ultimately, the Minor Project reminds us that great faithfulness is found in small portions, in little portions. Giving literally is the gate, the door, the opening that allows us to squeeze through. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 16. He said, listen, whoever can be trusted in a little can be trusted in much. And whoever is dishonest with a little will be dishonest with much. See, your character doesn't change. It just emerges from the opportunities that you have. How are you doing with your little? How about this? How are you doing when no one's looking? What's your integrity? I mean, one of the areas that we protect and guard most in our lives is our financial stuff. Okay, so nobody sees that. So how are you doing? Are you diligently applying God's plan? Nowhere is integrity more significant than the area of our finances. And so I would ask this question, has your wallet, has your debit card, has your checking account, whatever method you use, whether it's cash or card or whatever, has that been converted? Are you still hanging on to that? Are you still treating it like it's yours? It's not, but you're treating it like it is. Or is this one of the most overlooked strongholds in your life? Understand, it's kind of like the principle of the bucket of chicken. You guys know what that is? Man and his wife go into a popular chicken franchise, order a bucket of chicken, they're going on a picnic. They pay out, get their bucket of chicken, leave. When they get to the park for the picnic, they discover something. The manager at the chicken restaurant that was really busy was worried about leaving his deposit out on the desk, out on the counter, out on the table. And so to camouflage it, he had put it in a bucket and covered it up. And the clerk, when she had grabbed the bucket of chicken to give them, had grabbed the wrong bucket. And so these people have a huge financial windfall. They've got you know, thousands of dollars there. It's exciting. He says, you know what, I got to do the right thing. And so they get back in their car and they leave the park and they drive back to the chicken restaurant and they walk in, ask to see the manager, give him his deposit back. And he is, as you can imagine, those of you guys who are in business, notably relieved. In fact, he's elated. He's excited at their honesty. And he says, thank you so much for blessing me. Here's what I want to do. He said, people need to hear this story. And the guy's saying, no, no, it's not necessary. He goes, no, this is a great human interest story. You stay here. I'm calling the newspaper. We're going to bring a photographer out. We're going to take pictures. Listen, people need to know what kind of guy you are. And the guy says this. He says, no, no, I really appreciate it if you didn't. Because you see, I'm married and that girl I'm with, she's not my wife. Listen, when God calls us to have a life of integrity, He intends that we have integrity in all of our life. And that includes our morality, but it also includes our finances. And the question is, how are we? How am I when no one's looking? Let me just ask you some kind of application things. Where have I or where am I wasting money? Maybe it's that I tend not to plan. I just kind of fly by the seat of my pants. And because of that, I generally pay a premium for that. I probably will pay a higher price for the opportunity or the situation or the product that I'm buying, rather than doing my homework and thinking it through and processing it through. Or maybe I have higher credit card rates and interest rates because I've run up a lot of things and I'm spending hundreds or thousands of dollars a year on my indulgences as kind of a penalty for my indulgences. Or maybe I just kind of never balance my checking account or balance my accounts, and so I may have a few checks bounce here and there, and I'm paying these collection fees and that kind of stuff. And all of this money is just wasted money. Stuff that I could be using to invest for the master. Where am I or have I been wasting my money? Second core application would be this. Okay, how do I handle an adverse economy? How do I handle a difficult environment? I want you to think about our story. Listen, when that master gives these guys their mina, he goes away on a journey, and what's their environment like? The citizens hated the master. And can you imagine the amount, the enormity of the pressure that's on these 10 men? Listen, you don't need to invest that money for him. We have a project. We have something we want you to do. Listen, the economy's bad. You don't need to do anything with it. One of them actually bought into it, didn't he? How do you handle an adverse environment? What do you do when the culture is counter to your values? When the economic forecast is adverse? When the business climate is contrary? When public opinion is opposite what you know to be true? See, what happens, we get into that situation, and a lot of people say, listen, can't do anything about it, I got to quit giving. And so they pull back. You got to remember, who do we really believe this belongs to? And if it belongs to him, if I'm going to get him in this with me, what should I do? Back off from his plan or proceed with his plan? The master said, occupy this until I return. How quickly do we abandon God's plans when times are tough or when situation is adverse? How do we respond to those? Just a reminder, this is not new. This is not a surprise to Jesus. The night before the crucifixion, he had the disciples there with him and he said this, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I want you to notice a couple of phrases in what Jesus said. Look what he said. You will have trouble. According to Jesus, what is the percentage of certainty that this is going to happen? It's going to happen, isn't it? In this world, you will have trouble. Now, I want you to notice one other phrase. But in the middle of this trouble, what did he say? you may have peace. You know what that tells me? That trouble is a certainty. Peace is not a given unless I choose to do things God's way. It's a tough financial world. One of the words you hear on the news all the time these days are these words: in this economy. You know what? I know people in this economy who have done fabulously well. I know people who have struggled tremendously. And I know people that it doesn't seem to have affected. They kind of seem to be doing what they were doing a year ago or 2 years ago. But I know this. The people who have peace are not the people with a lot of money or the people with no money. They're the people who have recognized it's not my money, it's God's, and I'm going to trust Him. And in doing so, they have peace. You know what that says? There are a lot of believers out there who are scratching and scraping and scrounging, trying to hang on what they think is theirs, and they've kind of abandoned the God plan. And they don't have any peace. They're worried about losing what they've been able to scratch together rather than trusting God to work it out His way. Look what Jesus said. But take heart. I've overcome the world. I've overcome the trouble. I've overcome the chaos. I can bring peace to your finances as well. If He really is the master over it all, then we have to believe that and trust that. A third core application, and we're done, is this. How are you in the small things? Because the fact of the matter is, God considers our finances actually quite trivial. And why wouldn't He? If He really does own it all, why would God be wigged out over our finances? Look what He said in verse 17. Because you have been trustworthy in what? A very small matter. I mean, if He really does own the cattle on 1,000 hills, and then you realize He owns 1,000 hills too, or more, why would He worry? And He just reminds us, this is nothing in my sight. I know it seems just overreaching and overwhelming and huge to you, but this is trivial to me. So take what little you've got. You say, man, I've got nothing. Take what little you've got. He considered our finances a small matter because He owns it all and He knows what He's going to do. And invest it the way He told you to. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said this. Listen, don't worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink or clothes. Life doesn't consist of more than food or clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant, they don't harvest, and yet your Father feeds them. He goes on to say in another place, and why worry about your clothes? Look at the lilies and how they grow. And yet Solomon, in all of his splendor, in all of his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And so if God cares for the flowers that are here today and gone tomorrow, won't He certainly care for you? So have some faith. So don't worry about having enough food or drink or clothing. Why be like the pagans who are fixated and deeply concerned is what that means about those things? Because your Heavenly Father knows all your needs. Listen, beloved, say that with me. Your Heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Struggle you're going to have tomorrow, He's on it. What you're going to have 10 years from now, got it. And He can cover it. That doesn't mean we don't ever plan, we don't ever think ahead, we don't ever have any sort of a plan. He said we're supposed to be intentional about it, didn't He? He said invest it, occupy it, inhabit it, live in it. But it means, listen, the bottom line is you invested His way and trust Him for the results. The sad fact of the matter is we lose money the same way we lose time and the same way we lose our testimony. We don't lose it in $1,000 increments, do we? We don't lose time. You ever got to the end of a semester at school and go, wow, where did the semester go? You ever get to the end of summer vacation and go, wow, what happened? You ever get to the end of raising your kids and go, man, where did it go? You didn't lose it in $1,000 increments. You didn't lose it in months and years. You lost it in minutes and moments and pennies. We lose our money quarter at a time. We lose our time in minutes. We lose our testimony one small act at a time. Yeah, I bet you guys didn't even know who was on a $1,000 bill. Grover. See, a lot of times we think God is demanding Grovers from us. You guys are thinking Sesame Street. I know what you're thinking. God's demanding a Grover from me. No, no, no. He's asking a quarter. And then another quarter. Satan, when he comes to trick us, doesn't necessarily come to trick us out of our Grovers, but he tricks us out of our quarters. And sometimes giving our life to Jesus isn't this big, glorious moment. It's given over a long period of time in obscurity, a quarter at a time. So how are you doing in the small things? Listen, there are a lot. I know most of you guys. And I have a pretty good idea kind of financially where most of us fit and fall. There are very few people in here that have means. But you know what? God isn't asking us to invest somebody else's means. He's asking us to invest our money. What has He given you? And how should you be investing it? And folks, there is nowhere that will give you a greater eternal return that will affect more and further and greater than in the local church, in the local community of faith. That's why we have offering boxes. We try not to be annoying and pass a plate in front of you, but folks, it's still there. And understand this, we are trying to raise at least $300,000 to buy this building. We're at about 15% right now, and we got to make a call in a couple of weeks. I'm not worried about it, because I know what my God can do. Do we trust that, our God, and not ourselves and what we can see? Paul wrote this, and we'll wind it up. To the Corinthian church, he said, man, we want to let you know what the grace of God that's been given to those churches in Macedonia, those churches across the pond, as they would say. That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty. Well, what kind of environment does that sound like? Sounds like the adverse environment the minor servants were dealing with. Great ordeal of affliction and deep poverty. But it overflowed in the wealth of their liberality, for I testify that according to their ability and beyond, they gave of their own accord, begging us. This is one of the few times in my life I've ever heard a preacher say, I actually had people begging me to give money. We had to stop them. But when people line up and are convinced that God is who He says He is, that's the way they respond. To give or participate in the support of the saints. And this not as we expected, but first they gave themselves to the Lord and then to us. Have you given yourself to the Lord? Are you holding back the financial stronghold? Have you given yourself to the Lord? Are you holding back the investment of your talent and time for God? Just a few questions. Am I giving myself to God? Do I trust God to multiply my little? Man, a minor wasn't a lot of money. It was a decent amount. But you couldn't retire on it. But do you trust God with what little He's given you? Am I faithful when no one sees? Am I faithful in all climates? And ultimately, am I being faithful in the littles? Those are things that we need to ask ourselves now as we pray. And if you've never given your life to Christ, boy, Paul's words about those people in Macedonia is no more true than it is today. First, give yourself to God. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time. Lord, I thank You for this compelling, incredible, up-to-date, right to the minute story that just fits right into our lives. Father, I pray for a man or a woman in this room that may not know You as Savior, that has never given himself or herself over to You, has never yielded control back to You. But I pray that right now this might be that moment, that as they sit and contemplate where this all fits into their lives, that they would respond to you. And Lord, they would come to you and say, listen, I can't save myself. I can't work this out. I can't make it happen. Lord, I need you. And I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. I believe he rose from the grave, and I trust that and nothing else. And so, Lord, change me, save me. Now come into my life and make me different. Father, I pray for some longtime brothers and sisters in Jesus. As we peer into our own lives and we realize, you know what? I've been a spiritualist in my soul, but I've been a materialist in my possessions. And Lord, I want to give that part of me to you too. I want to yield that up to you and do it your way. Father, you direct me on how I ought to give and how I ought to live. And Father, we as a congregation look urgently and anxiously forward, waiting to see what you're going to do in regard to allowing us to purchase this facility. Father, we believe you're in it. Lord, there's a long way to go and a short time to get there. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to stay faithful, help us to stay focused, and help us to be fruitful as you desire for us to be. Lord, I thank you for these that have gathered here today. I thank you for the opportunities to pray over them and with them. And Lord, I pray that they would feel, those that have stood up and asked for prayer would just really feel a sense of your presence as we leave now. And Father, we rejoice and have great joy in the fact that we had the opportunity to share together in our victories and in our defeats, in our hurts, and in our glories and our triumphs. And so, Lord, help us to go out and be your people in a dark world. In Jesus' name.